New Year has all sorts of stuff coming up, but I'm not going to announce all of that this morning. Christmas is here. Are you a Christmas music person? What is your favorite kind of Christmas music? Elvis. Nice. Elvis music. Yeah. What's your favorite kind of Christmas music? What are you attracted to? Are you more of a like modern Christmas kind of person? Sentimental. Are you more traditional? Like a Nat King Cole kind of person? I grew up, you know, when we were kids, we had this thing called a record player. Some of you guys remember that. And we had all these, like, Christmas records that my parents had kept over the years. And my favorite thing as a kid was cracking out those Christmas records. And there was all sorts of different Christmas records, but there was one that made it on the record player more than any other album. And that was Jim Reeves. I don't know if you guys know who Jim Reeves is. Anybody remember Jim Reeves? Jim Reeves made it on the record player, and he had this Christmas album, the only Christmas album he ever made, called The 12 Songs of Christmas. And he done it in 1963. And man, to this day, it's like I have it digitally, you know, on my computer, on my phone, or whatever, so we can still listen to it. But there's nothing, it's not quite the same as cracking out that record and putting it on. You know how, like, you'd lift up the arm with the needle and you put it down, and it has that, like, sound, you know, as it starts? Doesn't that just, like, create nostalgic thoughts in your mind? All the millennials and whatever going, I don't know what you're talking about. There's something about that, being able to lift that arm, put it on the record player. I'm going to see if you guys know this song here. Can you recognize this song? I don't want a lot for Christmas. There is just one thing I need. I'm not going to sing it, sorry. I don't care about the presents underneath the Christmas tree. I just want you for my own, more than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. Oh, all I want for Christmas is you. You guys recognize that song? Who sang that song? Mariah Carey, yeah. Not incredibly deep. Not incredibly deep. But, you know what, there's actually a lot of truth to this song. There's a lot of truth to this song. Think about Christmas and what is meaningful to you at Christmas time. At the end of it, it really isn't about everything that surrounds it, like the gifts and the decorations and the lights and everything, although that stuff is a lot of fun and I love it. It's about people in your life that you love, isn't it? There's this on the album of Jim Reeves, like 12 Songs of Christmas, there's this one song, you know, I'll Have a Blue Christmas. There's probably others who sang that song. Probably Elvis, right? Yeah, yeah. And it's about the fact that, like, they're separated from this one loved person. They just want to be with them. And because they're not, it's like they're going to have a blue. It's not going to be as good. It's ultimately relationship that matters the most to us. And that's part of the reason why we do give gifts, isn't it? It's that expression of our love for that person. You know, when you think about your loved ones, whether it's, you know, your parents or your spouse or your kids or whatever family or loved ones you have, you give that gift because you love them. When we look at this story of Christmas, the wise men or the magi, they came searching for Jesus. They came searching for Jesus, and they brought him gifts. They brought him gifts, but what they were truly there for, it wasn't about the presents, it was for Jesus. They were searching for that one person. The scriptures say, if we read it in Matthew chapter 2, I read this to you last week as well, it says, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Why were they filled with joy? Because they saw a star? No, because they knew what that star represented. You know, when you think of Christmas, are you filled with joy? Are you filled with joy when you look at the lights? Are you filled with joy when you look at the Christmas tree? Why is it? Because the lights are special, the Christmas tree is special? No, because of what it represents, right? It represents something really, really special at Christmas time. It represents family. It represents those that you love. And it represents the birth of Jesus. And so they saw this star, and they're filled with joy, not because of the star, but because of who they were searching for. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshiped him. I think for anybody who saw that, that must have been a strange experience. Maybe even for Mary, who knew she was told she was going to give birth to the Son of God. But can you imagine this scene? These grown people, men or women, walking into Mary's house, and they bow down, they worship a little toddler. Strange, isn't it? I think if I saw that, I'd be like, what are you doing? They bow down, they worshiped him because they knew who he was. And they opened their treasure chests. I like that in the New Living Translation, their treasure chests. The things that they treasured. And they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Last week we talked about gold. This week we're going to be talking about frankincense. Oftentimes when we look at these gifts, they represent what Jesus did and who he was. They brought Jesus gold because it represented his kingship. Gold was always brought to a king in the ancient Near East. When you were to visit royalty, if you're come and you were to travel and visit royalty, you always brought gold, which is represent kingship. You brought your treasure. It's interesting, they also brought frankincense, which is very, very interesting. We're going to dive into that in a couple minutes. But more than what it represented for Jesus, I want to look at it from a different perspective in terms of what it means for us. What is it that we can give God for Christmas? Those first wise men or magi came and they visited Jesus and they brought something to him, and each one of those gifts represents something. What does it represent for us? What is it that we can bring God this Christmas? At the heart of it, what God really, really wants is he wants our hearts, doesn't he? He wants our relationship with him more than anything else. If you're wondering what you want to bring God for Christmas, he wants you. Just what, like Mariah Carey sang, all he wants for Christmas is you. But I think at the same time that these gifts represent, if all he wants is our hearts, I think each one of these gifts represent how we express our heart towards God. Last week I talked about gold and how that kind of represent our finances, that when we value God, that we give him our finances. Frankincense is a little bit different. Frankincense actually comes from a tree that grows in the Middle East, North Africa. It's called a Boswellia carteri tree. That's hard to pronounce. But what it is, it's basically, it's the sap or the resin for this tree. And so what people do with these trees is they take knives and they cut into the bark of these trees. They slice off the bark, they cut into the bark, and then the sap or the resin, over time, it spills out, and they collect it, and it dries, and it hardens into this hard resin they use for all sorts of things. It's still done to this day. In the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, frankincense was incredibly valuable for a number of reasons. It's still valuable today. The English word frankincense actually comes from French, meaning franc, and sense, which means high-quality incense. So it was used as incense. It when it was burned, it would give off kind of a sweet, citrusy smell. is used for a lot of things, but in Bible times in Israel, it was used specifically for incense in worship within the temple. So priests would come and they would burn incense in the temple in Jerusalem. And that incense would burn, it would go up as an act of worship unto God. So I would submit to you today in terms of what can we bring. If the wise men or the magi brought frankincense to Jesus, and frankincense was used in the temple as worship, I believe that frankincense represents for us that we need to bring our worship to God. That if God truly has our hearts, that frankincense represents our worship to Him. That is a gift that we can give Him, that when we worship Him, sometimes we worship Him, we don't totally feel like it. Sometimes we worship Him and we've had a bad week. Sometimes it's just one of those things where we don't even like the song, but we give our worship unto Him. Let me show you in Exodus chapter 30. This is how it was described to the ancient Israelites, how they were to create this incense. It says, the Lord said to Moses, gather fragrant spices, resin droplets, mollusk shell, and galbanum, and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense, weighed out in equal amounts. Use the usual techniques of the incense maker. Blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. God's giving them instructions. This is how you make this incense. Grind some of the mixture into a very fine powder and put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I will meet with you in the tabernacle. So the Ark of the Covenant represented within the temple the very presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was in the very back of the temple, and there was a veil there, and nobody could go into there except very few priests. And so this incense was supposed to be put in front of the Ark of the Tabernacle. It says, you must treat this incense as most holy. Never use this formula to make this incense for yourselves. It is reserved for the Lord, and you must treat it as holy. It's interesting when you read that verse in verse 36 where it says, you know, put it in front of the Ark of the Covenant where I will meet you. I'll meet you. Do you know that when you worship God, when you give your worship to God, when we get together and we sing, whether it's together or on your own, do you know that God wants to meet with you? God wants to meet with you. It's not just a song that you sing. It's not just words that you say. But when you give your life to God in worship, and there's many forms of worship. It's not just music. There's many forms of worship. It's us giving value to God. But that when we do that, that God wants to meet with you. I will meet with you there. I want you to experience my presence. I want you to hear my voice. And in verse 37 there, it says, never use this formula to make this incense for yourselves. It's reserved for the Lord. You know that our worship is just for God. It's reserved for God. It's just for Him. You see, God says, never use this for yourselves. It's not a common thing. Our temptation as human beings is to worship other things. We don't oftentimes call it worship, but it is. Our temptation is to worship things that we love, things that we enjoy. And God says, no. Your worship is something that's so valuable, it needs to be reserved just for me, just for God. It's not for anything else. When we ask the question, what is worship? I really like what Louis Giglio says. He says, worship is our response to what we value most. That's what worship is. So if you're kind of wondering what I mean by worship, this is, I think, one of the best definitions of that. It's our response, how we respond. And we can respond in a ton of different ways. But it's how we respond to what we value most. And God is injecting himself into this situation way back in Exodus to the Israelites. He says, I want you to value me most. I created you. I created the world. I love you so much. I want to be the center of your life. I want to be the center of your life. I don't want you to give what is most valuable, the things that aren't as valuable as me. It's our response to what we value most. I believe that we worship what we enjoy. We worship what we enjoy. And God wants us to enjoy him. God wants us. When you think about worship, it's placing value. And what is it that you value? It's the things that you enjoy in life. And if we're truly going to worship God, it's learning to enjoy him. It's learning to enjoy, learning to know who, exactly who he is. From God will come our greatest joy. I think this is something that if you've ever experienced it, you know the truth of this. That we can get joy from a ton of different things. But you want to experience your greatest joy, it's going to come from God. From God is going to come our greatest contentment. In this world that we live in, we struggle with contentment, don't we? You are amongst the richest in the world. You are. You're amongst the richest in the world. And even you know in your heart, no matter how much you have, you can be the richest person in the world. You can have everything. And yet, we struggle with contentment. We struggle with that. And I believe that God says, man, from me is going to come your greatest contentment. And I know that. I've experienced that in my life. I know many of you have as well here today. And from God is going to come our greatest purpose. We are a people that want purpose, don't we? We want to know what we've been created for. We want to know why we're here. We don't want to just take up space, but we want to have a purpose. And God says, man, if you can truly come into deep relationship with me, you're going to find your greatest purpose. You're going to find your greatest contentment. You're going to find your greatest joy. And what you joy and enjoy and what you value, you're going to worship. God, you deserve our worship. I want to read you this scripture from Revelation chapter 4. It's a passage right near the end of the Bible, and John, who's writing this, he receives a revelation, and in his revelation, it's like he's having a vision, and he's up in heaven, and is experiencing the throne room of heaven. And this is what he says. He says, I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. It's an interesting scene, isn't it? John, who's writing this, is trying to explain it in a way that an average person can understand, and he's using words like gemstones and jasper and carnelian. I think that if we were to explain it today in the 21st century, we might not use those words. But use your 21st century imagination to understand what he's experiencing here. There's this person of great value that he's explaining here. And he's like, man, it's amazing. And there's 24 people surrounding him. And they're also, you know, sitting on thrones, and they're wearing white, and they're wearing gold crowns. Let's continue. Jump to verse 10. It says the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. So who's sitting on the throne? The one who lives forever and ever. Who is that? It's God. And they lay down their crowns before the throne. And this is what they say. They say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory." Whew, that just overcame me. I can imagine doing this. "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. If you created all things and they existed, they exist before you created. They exist because you created what you pleased." There, I said it. These 24 elders, who are these people? Most biblical historians and theologians look at that and they say this represents the church throughout the ages. This represents you and me. This represents the followers of Jesus, and they're surrounding the throne, and they have their own thrones, and they're dressed in white, representing the purity of the bride of Christ, the church. And they have crowns. Do you know that the Bible tells us that in the age to come that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus? That Jesus is going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth, and his church are going to rule and reign with him. That we as the followers of Jesus, that we receive a crown and we're dressed in white and we're there. We're there with God, ruling and reigning with him. But the amazing thing is that it's not about us, is it? We realize that when we surround the presence of God, that we're standing in front of the very presence of God, we bow down before him, we take off our crowns, and we give it to him. Why? Because it's his. It's his. He's given us gifts. He's given us amazing things, but at the end of the day, we know that it's not ours, and we lay it down and we give it to him. We say, "Jesus, it is yours. You deserve this. You deserve the worship. We don't deserve the worship. You deserve the worship. You deserve it all." Worship of God. Frankincense wasn't just used for worship in the temple as incense, but frankincense, even in ancient times, was used for all sorts of medicine and healing. Did you know that? And it's still used today for different types of medicine and healing. Our worship of God produces healing in our lives. Our worship of God produces healing in our lives. In ancient times, it was used to help reduce the inflammation of arthritis. Did you know that? Even 2,000 years ago, they had arthritis, and they could take frankincense and they could turn it into oil and balms and all sorts of stuff like that. And they'd be able to rub it on their skin, and it would help reduce the inflammation of arthritis. They would actually ingest small dosages of frankincense as well, and to help your gut. They knew it reduced. Modern day science, they've discovered that it reduces the symptoms of Crohn's disease, and it helps with ulcerative colitis. So you'd ingest it, and different people had all sorts of issues with their gut like they do today, and frankincense would help the healing of that. It was used to treat bronchitis and asthma as well. So different lung problems. So I want you to imagine this. So they're burning it as incense in the temple. Typically, like, you're thinking, can you imagine being in a smoky area like that? Maybe you're someone here today, you have respiratory issues, maybe you're sensitive to smells and whatever, but this very thing that they're burning in the temple helps you with your asthma and your bronchitis. I mean, they would not have known that completely. They found that frankincense also helps maintain your oral health. So it helps with bad breath. So if you have an issue with bad breath here today, chew on some frankincense. It would help with gum disease. And they would use it to prevent cavities. So there's an oral health aspect of frankincense that it helps you with. And even today, they're saying that it might help with fighting off cancer. That's not 100% proven, but there's a belief that frankincense helps fight off cancer. Frankincense brings healing. Do you know that when we worship God, there's a healing aspect of that in our lives? There's a healing aspect of that. I know people who have been in our congregation that as they've worshiped God, they've received healing in their lives. That the worship of God maybe brings an emotional healing in your life. The worship of God brings a mental healing in your life. Maybe the worship of God, as we worship Him, we put Him in His rightful place in our lives, it brings physical healing in our lives. He deserves our worship. And as we worship Him, it actually heals us. It brings healing into our lives. Trees that produce frankincense are considered unusual for their ability to grow in really, really harsh climates. So typically, frankincense trees, they grow in areas that are incredibly dry, incredibly arid. In fact, they've discovered that these frankincense trees grow out of rock. So it's just like places that you'd never think a tree would grow out of, these frankincense trees grow right out of the rock. And they've said when they study these trees that this growth, because it grows out of the rock, it's attaching onto the rock and it prevents it from being knocked over in storms. When storms come and bad weather comes or whatever, that the roots going down deep into that rock and being embedded in rock, it keeps it from being damaged, it keeps it from being knocked over. And I read that and I can't help but think that in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of our storms of life, God wants to produce in us something that is beautiful and valuable. That in the midst of our hardship, you know, these trees are there embedded in rock. And it can withstand all sorts of storms that come along. It can withstand all sorts of bad things that hit it. And I think that's so representative of our lives as well. That if our lives are embedded into the rock, the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, every single one of us experience storms. Every single one of us experience hardships. Every single one of us. I can look throughout the crowd and I know if you're a human being, you experience hard things. But in the midst of that hardship, in the midst of that difficulty, that God wants to produce something incredibly valuable and beautiful in your life. The most beautiful worship actually can come out of difficult circumstances. Typically, when we think about worship, we want to worship when things are going well. We want to worship when we're feeling good. But you know what? The most beautiful worship that we can ever give to God is when we're in the midst of that hardship, when we're in the midst of that storm, and we're able to say, God, no matter what, I'm going to worship You. And there's something amazing that happens that when we worship God in the midst of the tough stuff that we're experiencing, how that brings healing into our lives. It does. God's presence comes in. God's presence comes in. And He brings healing. This is what we discover in the Bible. This is what This is what the disciples talked about. This is what they preached about. And yet, it's so funny. I was reading Psychology Today this last week, and this is a quote from Psychology Today. I mean, this is not a Christian publication. It says, "A growing number of studies are showing that rather than resisting difficulty, embracing difficult situations increases well-being." Rather than resisting difficulty, embracing difficult situations increases well-being. We can either choose to let the negative experiences we encounter bring us down, or we can choose to embrace them and thereby rise above them. I mean, this isn't a Christian publication, but they're saying studies are discovering this. And this is something that God communicates to us. C.S. Lewis says this: "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny." Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny. What is your extraordinary destiny? A couple weekends ago, we hosted that dinner for a Way Home that provides housing for homeless youth on our streets. It's led by Catherine McParland. And if you were here at that dinner, we interviewed them, and Catherine was sitting here with her leadership team of three or four different young adults that have, every single one of them, have experienced homelessness. Catherine McParland, who leads A Way Home, she was a homeless youth herself. She experienced what it was like to be on the street with nowhere to go, wet and cold, in the middle of winter here in Kamloops, not knowing where her next meal was going to come. And I think if you were to ask them, and even if you watch their lives, this is so true, the hardships that they have experienced, the hardship that Catherine experienced, prepared her for her extraordinary destiny. If Catherine hadn't experienced that homelessness here in Kamloops, would she have started A Way Home? Would she be providing for the homeless youth of our city today if she hadn't experienced that herself? I'm pretty sure if you were to ask her that, she'd probably say, "I don't think so." Our hardships prepare us for an extraordinary destiny. That is why when you read different biographies, you know, there's all sorts of different biographies out there that you can read, and when you grab a biography, what makes the story of a biography usually so interesting is that the person that you're reading, they've at some point in time gone through all sorts of hardship and difficulty. And somewhere out on the other end, they've gotten through it, and it's made them better, it's made them stronger, and it's allowed them to accomplish the things that they've accomplished. What is it that God has been doing in your life? What has happened in your life that you can be angry at God about? But something that you've experienced, that if you can put your roots deep into the rock of Jesus Christ, your roots deep down deep into the cornerstone of Jesus, and worship Him despite that, He's going to take you from there for an extraordinary destiny that you never thought possible.